For being gored, that is, pierced to the heart, those from every nation have through this mystery been turned to the worship of God, away from vain idols and demons, while for the unbelieving this same figure is shown to be for their ruin and condemnation. In the same way that among the people who came out of Egypt, through both the type of the stretching out of the hands of Moses and the invocation of the name Jesus by the son of Nun, Amalek was defeated and Israel was victorious. And through the type and sign against the serpents that were biting Israel, the setting up of the bronze serpent appears to have come about for the salvation of those who believe CF. John 3, 15. Because through him who was about to be crucified, death would come to be proclaimed beforehand from that time against the serpent, but salvation to those who are bitten by it and who flee for refuge to him who sent his crucified son into the world, CF. John 3, 14-16. For the prophetic spirit was not teaching us through Moses to believe in a serpent, since it also shows that the serpent was cursed by God from the beginning, CF. Gen 3, 14. And in Isaiah it signifies that it will be destroyed as an enemy by the great sword, which is Christ is. 27:1. If then someone should not receive, along with great grace from God, the understanding of what has been spoken and done by the prophets, it will profit him nothing merely to seem to recite the words or the events, if he does not also have a rational account to give concerning them. But perhaps these things, spoken by those who do not understand them, will seem contemptible to most people. For if someone should wish to examine you as to why Enoch and Noah, together with his children, and any others of that kind who have existed, though neither circumcised nor keeping the Sabbath, were well pleasing to God, what is the reason that after so many generations God should see fit, through other guardians and a legislation, to justify those from Abraham until Moses through circumcision, but those from Moses onward both through circumcision and through the other commandments, that is, the Sabbath and sacrifices and libations and offerings, unless, as I have said before, you can show that it is because God, being foreknowing, knew that your people would deserve to be cast out from Jerusalem and that no one would be permitted to enter there. For you are recognized by nothing else, as I have said, except by the circumcision of the flesh. For not even Abraham was testified by God to be righteous because of circumcision, but because of faith, for before he was circumcised it was said of him thus, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, Gen. 15, 6, CF. Rome, 4, 10. So we too, though our flesh remains uncircumcised, trust God through Christ, and we hold the circumcision that truly profits those who possess it. That is, the circumcision of the heart, hoping to be shown righteous and pleasing to God, since he has already borne witness to us through the prophetic words. As for your being commanded to keep the Sabbath and to bring offerings, and for the Lord's permitting a place to be called by the name of God, it was, as has been said, so that you would not turn into idol worshippers who forget God, and so become godless and irreverent, which is exactly what you always seem to have been. And that God gave the commandments concerning Sabbaths and offerings for these reasons has already been shown by me through what has been said before. But concerning those who have come today, I want to take up almost all the same points again. Since if this is not so, God will be falsely accused, as though he had neither foreknowledge nor taught all people the same just things to know and to do, since many generations of humanity clearly lived before Moses ever appeared. And there would be no truth in the saying that God is true and just, and all his paths are just judgments, and no wrongdoing is found in him. Deut. 32:4, CF, PS. 91:16-92:15. Since then the saying is true, and God always wishes you not to be such senseless and self-loving people, so that you may be saved along with Christ, who is well-pleasing to God and has been testified to, as I said before, God having wrought the demonstration through the holy prophetic words. For the things that are just always and altogether he provides, and all righteousness, in every race of men, and every race knows that adultery is evil, and fornication, and murder, and all other such things. And even if all should do them, yet they are not free from wrongdoing when they do these things, since they know it, except for those who, being filled with an unclean spirit, and being corrupted by upbringing and by base customs and wicked laws, have lost their natural conceptions, or rather have quenched them, or hold them suppressed. For it is possible to see that even such people do not wish to suffer the same things which they themselves inflict on others, and, in mutually hostile consciences, reproach one another for the very things they themselves do. Hence, it seems to me to have been well said by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that all righteousness and piety are fulfilled in two commandments, Matt. 22:40, and these are, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and your neighbor as yourself, Luke 10:27, cf. Mark 12:30-31. For the one who loves God with all his heart and with all his strength, being full of a godly mind, will honor no other God, and he will honor that angel, if God so wishes, who is loved by him, the Lord and God. And the one who loves his neighbor as himself will wish for him too the good things he wishes for himself, and no one will wish evil things for himself. These same things, then, he would both pray and work to come about for his neighbor, which also to himself, he who loves his neighbor. And man's neighbor is nothing other than a fellow feeling and rational living being, man. Since all righteousness is thus divided in two, toward both God and men, whoever, says the word, loves the Lord God with all his heart and with all his strength, and his neighbor as himself, would truly be righteous. But you have never once shown friendship or love toward God or toward the prophets or toward one another. Rather, as is being shown, you are found to be idolaters at all times and murderers of the righteous, to the point that you laid violent hands on Christ himself, continuing in your wickedness even now, cursing also those who prove that this one crucified by you is the Christ. And beyond this, you insist on proving that he was crucified as an enemy of God and one accursed, which is the work of your irrational thinking. For although you have grounds, from the signs that took place through Moses, to understand that this is he, you are unwilling. And besides this, supposing that we are unable to reason, you raise objections which fall back upon yourselves, and you find yourselves at a loss for words whenever you encounter a vigorous Christian. Answer me this: did not God himself instruct, through Moses, that no image or likeness be made of anything at all, whether of what is above in heaven or what is on earth? And yet this very God, in the wilderness, had Moses fashion the bronze serpent and raise it up as a sign, by which sign those bitten by serpents were saved. And is he not free of wrongdoing? For through this, as I said before, he was proclaiming a mystery, by which he proclaimed that he would abolish the power of the serpent, the very one who had also brought about the transgression through Adam, and proclaimed salvation for those who believe on this one who, through this sign, that is, the cross, was to die because of the bites of the serpent, which are evil deeds, idolatries, and other injustices. Since, if this is not to be understood in this way, give me an account of why Moses set up the bronze serpent as a sign, and commanded those who were bitten to look upon it, and the bitten were healed. And this though he himself had commanded that no likeness of anything would ever be made. And the other man, one from the group who had arrived on the second day, spoke up. What you say is true. We have no answer to give. I myself have often put this question to our teachers, and none of them answered me. So go on and say what you have to say, for we are listening closely as you lay open a mystery by which the teachings of the prophets themselves are shown to have been distorted. And I replied, just as God ordered the sign of the bronze serpent to be made and bears no guilt for it, so likewise the law pronounces a curse on men who are crucified. Yet that curse no longer rests on the Christ of God, through whom he rescues everyone whose deeds have earned a curse. For the entire human race, in fact, stands condemned under a curse by the law of Moses. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not persist in doing all the things set down in the book of the law. No one has carried out everything with precision, and you will not dare to say otherwise. Rather, some have kept what was commanded more fully than others, and some less. And if those who live under this law are shown to be under a curse because they did not keep all things, will it not be far more evident that all the nations are under a curse, given that they practice idolatry and the corruption of children and work the other evils? If then the Father of all willed that his own Christ should take upon himself the curses of all, on behalf of men of every race, knowing that he would raise him up after he had been crucified and had died, why do you brand as accursed the one who, in obedience to the Father's plan, endured this suffering, rather than mourning for yourselves? For if both his father and he himself brought it about that he should suffer these things on behalf of the human race, you did not act in this as men serving the purpose of God. For neither did you, in killing the prophets, perform an act of piety. And let none of you say, if the Father willed him to suffer these things, so that by his wound he might become equal to the race of men, we have done no wrong. If then, repenting of your sins and recognizing that this is the Christ and keeping his commandments, you will say this, forgiveness of your sins will be yours, as I said before. But if you curse him and those who believe in him, and, whenever you have the power, kill them, how will it not be charged against you that you laid your hands upon him, seeing you act as unjust and sinful men, utterly hard-hearted and senseless? For indeed that which is said in the law, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree, is not to be understood by us, as though God were cursing this crucified one, as weakening our hope, which hangs upon the crucified Christ, but rather as God having foretold what would be done by all of you and those like you, who do not know that this is he who is, before all ages, the eternal priest of God and King, and Christ who was to come. And this you may see happening even before your eyes, for in your synagogues you curse all who have become Christians through him, while the other nations put the curse into actual effect, killing those who simply admit to being Christians. To every one of them we say, you are our brothers, acknowledge rather the truth of God. And if we fail to persuade either them or you, and instead you press us to renounce the name of Christ, we would rather die and hold firm, convinced that all the good things God has promised through Christ he will render to us. And besides all this we pray for you, that you may obtain mercy from Christ. For he it was who taught us to pray even for our enemies, saying, show kindness and compassion, just as your heavenly Father does. And indeed we see that God the Almighty is kind and merciful, making his sun rise upon the ungrateful and the just, and sending rain upon the holy and the wicked, all of whom, he taught, he is also going to judge. For indeed the fact that the prophet Moses remained until evening, when Hur and Aaron were supporting his hands, did not happen by chance in that posture. For the Lord too remained on the tree almost until evening, and toward evening they buried him. Then he rose on the third day. This had been proclaimed beforehand through David in this way, with my voice I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, because the Lord sustained me. And through Isaiah it had likewise been spoken concerning him, as to the manner in which he was to die, thus. I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contradicting people, who walk along a path that is not good. Isaiah likewise declared that he would rise again, saying, his tomb has been removed from its place. And again, I will give the rich in exchange for his death. And in other words again, David spoke of the suffering and the cross in a mysterious parable, thus in the 21st Psalm, they dug my hands and my feet, they numbered all my bones, and they themselves looked on and gazed at me. They divided my garments among themselves and cast lots for my clothing. Indeed, at the moment of his crucifixion, as the nails were hammered in, his hands and his feet were pierced, and those who crucified him divided his garments among themselves, each casting his lot according to what the throw of the lot allotted him to choose. And you say that this very psalm was not spoken concerning Christ, being blind in every respect, and not understanding that no one among the king was once spoken of, from your race, who was pierced through the hands and feet while alive and died through this mystery. That is, through being crucified, if this is not Jesus alone. And I would say the whole psalm, so that you may also hear his piety toward the Father, and how he refers everything to him, and how he himself asks to be saved by him from this death, while at the same time showing in the psalm what sort of men were rising up against him, and demonstrating that he truly became a man capable of suffering. It is this, God, my God, attend to me. Why have you forsaken me? Far from my salvation are the words of my transgressions. My God, I will cry out by day to you, and you will not hear, and by night, and it is not folly in me. But you dwell in the holy place, O praise of Israel. In you our fathers hoped, they hoped and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved, in you they hoped and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me mocked me, and they spoke with their lips, they shook their heads. He trusted in the Lord. Let the Lord set him free, let him rescue him, since he delights in him. For you are the one who pulled me forth from the womb, my trust even at my mother's breasts. Upon you I was thrown from the moment of birth, and from my mother's belly you have been my God. Do not stand apart from me, for tribulation is near, for there is no one to help me. Many calves surrounded me, fat bulls encircled me, they opened their mouth against me like a lion seizing prey and roaring. My bones were poured out like water and all scattered. My heart became like wax melting within my belly, my vigor withered like a shard of pottery, and my tongue clung to my throat, and you laid me down in the dust of death. A pack of dogs closed in around me, a band of evildoers surrounded me. They bored through my hands and my feet, they counted every one of my bones, and they watched and gloated over me. They divided my garments among themselves and cast lots for my clothing. But you, Lord, do not put your help far from me, give heed to my defense. Rescue my soul from the sword, save my only life from the grip of the dog, deliver me from the mouth of the lion, and my humble state from the horns of the wild oxen. I will proclaim your name to my brothers, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. You who fear the Lord, praise him, all the offspring of Jacob, glorify him, let all the offspring of Israel fear him, PS 21:2-23. And having said this, I added, I will thus show you that the whole psalm was spoken concerning Christ, and I will explain it to you again point by point. What it says right at the start. God, my God, attend to me, why have you forsaken me? PS 21:2. This he foretold long ago as what was to be said by Christ. For when he was crucified, he said, God, God, why have you forsaken me? Matt 27:46, Mark 15:34. And what follows? Far from my salvation are the words of my transgressions. My God, I will cry out by day to you, and you will not hear, and by night, and it is not folly in me, PS 21:2-3, just as the very deeds he intended to perform had already been predicted. On the day he was due to be crucified, he took three of his disciples up to the mountain called the Mount of Olives, situated close beside the temple in Jerusalem, and prayed. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, Matt 26:39. And after this, praying, he says, not as I will, but as you wish, thereby revealing through these words that he had genuinely become a man subject to suffering. But lest anyone claim, he therefore had no idea he was about to suffer, he immediately follows in the psalm with the words, nor is it senselessness in me. Just as it was no sign of folly for God to ask Adam where he was CF, Gen 3:9, nor to ask Cain where Abel was CF, Gen 4:9, but rather so as to convict each of them of what sort of person he was, and so that knowledge of all these things might come to us through their being written down. So too this man was signifying not his own folly, but that of those who thought he was not the Christ, but rather those who imagined they could kill him and expected him to remain in Hades as an ordinary man. What follows? But you dwell in the holy place, O praise of Israel, PS 21:4. This signified that he was about to do something worthy of praise and wonder, being about to rise on the third day following his crucifixion, a rising he has received from his Father CF. John 10:18. I have already demonstrated that both the names Jacob and Israel are applied to Christ. And not only in the blessing of Joseph and Judah did I show that the things concerning him were proclaimed in mystery, but the gospel too records him saying, all things have been given over to me by my Father, and none knows the Father but the Son, and none knows the Son but the Father, and whoever the Son chooses to reveal him to, Matt 11:27. He has therefore revealed to us everything that we have also come to understand from the Scriptures through his grace, learning that he is the firstborn of God and before all created things CF. Col 1:15-17, and the son of the patriarchs since, having been made flesh through the virgin from their race, he submitted to becoming a man without beauty, without honor, and capable of suffering CF. Isa 53:2-3. Hence also in his words he said, when he was speaking about his coming suffering, that the Son of Man is destined to suffer greatly, to be spurned by the Pharisees and scribes, to be crucified, and to rise again on the third day, Mark 8:31, Luke 9:22. He therefore called himself Son of Man, either from his birth through the Virgin, which was, as I have said, from the lineage of David, Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, or since Adam is the father not only of these listed men, but also of the Virgin herself, from whom Mary's line descends CF. Luke 3, 38. For we know that the fathers of daughters' offspring are reckoned as the begetters of the children born to those females. And indeed, when Simon, one of his disciples, previously called by that name, recognized him as Christ, the Son of God, according to the revelation of his father, he renamed him Peter C.F. Matt 16:15-18. And since the apostles' memoirs record him as Son of God Ibid. And since they call him Son, we have come to understand that he existed prior to all created things, having proceeded from the Father through his power and purpose. He who is also called Wisdom Prov 8, 1 and following, and Day PS 117, 24, and Dayspring Zech 612, and Sword Issa 27, 1, and Stone Dan 2, 34, and Rod Issa 11, 1, and Jacob PS 23, 6, and Israel PS 71, 18. Called by one name and another in the words of the prophets, and that he became man through the Virgin, so that by the same path along which the disobedience originating from the serpent had its beginning, through that same path it might also find its undoing. For Eve, a virgin still untouched, conceived the serpent's word and brought forth disobedience and death cf. Jas 1:15. But Mary the Virgin, receiving faith and gladness when the angel Gabriel brought her the good news that the Lord's Spirit was about to come upon her and the power of the Most High would overshadow her, and that therefore the one born of her would be holy, the Son of God cf. Luke 1:26-35, Protvangelium of James 11:2-12:2, answered, Let it be to me according to your word cf. Luke 1:38. And through her this man was born, concerning whom we have shown so many scriptures to have been spoken, through whom God dissolves both the serpent and the angels and men who became like it, and works release from death for those who repent of their evil deeds and believe in him. What follows in the psalm is this, where it says, In you our fathers hoped, they hoped and you delivered them, to you they cried out and were saved, in you they hoped and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people P.S. 21:5-7. These words indicate that he acknowledges as fathers those who placed their hope in God and were rescued by him, men who were indeed the fathers of the Virgin through whom he was born, having taken on human flesh, and he thereby signals that he himself would be saved by that same God, but not boasting that he acts by his own will or strength. For on earth too he did the same thing. When someone said to him, Good teacher, he answered, Why do you address me as good? Only one is good, my Father, who dwells in the heavens cf. Matt 19:16-17, Mark 10:17-18, Luke 18:18-19. And his saying, I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people, foretold things that plainly both were and were coming to be for him. For it is a reproach to us, the men who believe in him everywhere, and it is despised by the people, because he was despised and dishonored by your people and suffered these things which you contrived against him. And what follows? All who saw me mocked me and spoke with their lips. They shook their heads. He set his hope on the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him save him, since he delights in him. P.S. 21:8-9. He likewise foretold that these same things would happen to him. For those who saw him crucified each shook their heads. Cf. Matt 27:39 and Mark 15:29, and twisted their lips and sneering at one another through their nostrils. Cf. Luke 23:35 said, mocking these very words which are also written in the memoirs of his apostles. He claimed to be God's son. Let him descend and walk among us. Let God rescue him. Cf. Matt 27:40-43, Mark 15:29-30, Luke 23:35. And what follows? My hope has been yours since my mother's breasts. I was flung upon you at birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God, for there is no one to help me. Many calves surrounded me, fat bulls encompassed me, they opened their mouth against me like a lion seizing prey and roaring. I was poured out like water, and all my bones were scattered. My heart turned to wax, melting within my inward parts, my vigor withered like a shard of pottery, and my tongue clung to my throat. P.S. 21:10-16, he was making a prediction of what would happen. For the words, my hope is from my mother's breasts. For the moment he was born in Bethlehem, as noted earlier, King Herod, having learned from the Magi from Arabia what concerned him, schemed to have him killed, and by God's command Joseph took him along with Mary and departed for Egypt. For after he, having grown to manhood, proclaimed the word that came from him, the Father had determined that the one he had begotten would be put to death. And if someone should say to us, could not God rather have killed Herod? I answer in advance, could not God have removed the serpent from the beginning, so that it would not exist, and instead not have said, I will set enmity between it and the woman, and between its offspring and her offspring, Gen 3:15, could he not immediately have made a multitude of men? But as he knew it was good for it to come about, he made both angels and men free to act rightly, and he set fixed times until which he knew it was good for them to have free will. And just as he likewise knew it was good, he rendered both universal and particular judgments, while free will was nonetheless preserved. Hence the word speaks of these very things also at the building of the tower and the confusion and multiplying of tongues. And the Lord said, behold, one race and one lip belong to all, and this is what they have started to do, and now nothing that they undertake to do will fail them, Gen 11:6. And also the words, my strength has withered like a piece of broken pottery, and my tongue sticks fast to my throat, were likewise a foretelling of what would happen to him, in keeping with the Father's plan. For the strength of his powerful word, through which he always confuted the Pharisees and scribes who disputed with him, and simply the teachers among your race, came to a halt, like a plentiful and strong spring whose water has been turned away, when he fell silent and no longer wished to answer anyone before Pilate, as is shown in the memoirs of his apostles C.F. Matt 27:13-14, Mark 15:4-5, Luke 23:9, so that what was said through Isaiah might also have its effect fulfilled where it is said, the Lord gives me a tongue to know when I ought to speak a word, Isa 50:4. And his saying, you are my God, do not depart from me, teaches at the same time that everyone ought to place hope in the God who created everything, and seek deliverance and aid from him and him only, and not, like the rest of mankind, suppose that they can be saved through race or wealth or strength or wisdom. The very thing you have always done, once making a calf, but always ungrateful and murderers of the righteous and puffed up, priding yourselves on your race. For if the Son of God appears able to be saved neither because he is a son, nor because he is strong, nor because he is wise, as he himself declares, but because he is without sin, as Isaiah says, that he sinned not even so much as with his voice, for he committed no lawlessness, nor deceit with his mouth, Isa 53:9, unable to be saved apart from God, how is it that you and the others who expect to be saved apart from this hope do not consider that you are deceiving yourselves? And the words that follow in the psalm, for affliction is near, for there is no one to help me. Many calves surrounded me, fat bulls encompassed me, they opened their mouth against me like a lion seizing prey and roaring. I was poured out like water and all my bones were scattered, P.S. 21:11-15, were a prediction of things that would happen to him in like manner. For on that night, C.F. Matt 26:30, when those from your people came upon him on the Mount of Olives, C.F. Matt 26:47, Mark 14:43, sent by the Pharisees and scribes and the teachers, they surrounded him, those whom the word called goring calves and doomed to destruction, C.F. Exod 21:29. And as for the words, fat bulls encompassed me, this referred to those who acted just as the calves did, at the time he was brought before your teachers. The word named them bulls for this reason, since we know that bulls father calves. Thus, just as bulls beget calves, your teachers likewise bore responsibility for their children going out to the Mount of Olives and seizing him and leading him to them, C.F. Matt 26:3-47. And the saying, for there is no one to help, likewise signified what happened. For no one, not even a single man, stood by him to help, as one who was without sin, C.F. Matt 26:56 and Mark 14:50-52. And they opened their mouth against me like a roaring lion, signifies the king of the Jews who was then reigning, himself also called Herod, having become successor to that Herod who, when he was born, killed all the children born in Bethlehem at that time, because he suspected that among them was surely the one about whom the Magi who had come from Arabia had told him, not knowing the plan of the one who is stronger than all. The plan by which he had ordered Joseph and Mary to gather up the child and flee into Egypt, staying there until it was revealed to them once more that they should go back to their homeland, And there they remained, having gone away, until the Herod who slaughtered the infants of Bethlehem died, and Archelaus took his place. CF. Matt. 2:1-23. And this man too died before Christ came to the fulfillment of the plan, carried out by him according to the Father's will, that he should be crucified. And when Herod, the successor of Archelaus, had received the authority allotted to him, to whom also Pilate, doing him a favor, sent Jesus bound. CF. Luke 23:7-8. This too God, foreseeing that it would happen, had spoken thus. And having bound him into of Assyria, they brought gifts to the king. Or perhaps by the roaring lion set against him he meant the devil, the one Moses names the serpent, though Job and Zechariah both call him the devil, while Jesus addresses him as Satan, a name drawn from his conduct which he committed, indicating that he has acquired it as a compound name. For Sada in the language of the Jews and the Syrians means apostate, while Nuz is a name from which comes the translation serpent. From these two words taken together, the one name, Satan, results. For indeed this devil, as soon as he came up from the river Jordan, when the voice was spoken to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," it is written in the memoirs of the apostles that he came to him and tempted him, even to the point of saying to him, "Worship me," and that Christ answered him, "Go behind me, Satan, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." For just as he led Adam astray, so he supposed he might likewise achieve something against this man. And the words, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are scattered. My heart has become like wax melting within my belly," foretold what befell him that same night, the night his captors came out to lay hold of him on the Mount of Olives. For in the memoirs, which I say were composed by his apostles and by those who followed them, it is written that sweat poured from him like clots of blood, as he prayed and said, "Let this cup pass, if it is possible," his heart evidently trembling, and his bones likewise, and his heart being like wax melting within his belly, so that we might know that the Father truly willed his own Son to undergo such sufferings for our sake. And so that none of us would claim that the Son of God failed to perceive what was happening and occurring to him. And the words, "My strength has dried up like a piece of broken pottery, and my tongue sticks fast to my throat," were, as I said earlier, a prophecy of his silence, when he who exposes all your teachers as devoid of wisdom answered nothing to anyone. And the words, "You have laid me low in death's dust. A pack of dogs has closed in around me, a band of evildoers has hemmed me in. They bored through my hands and feet, they numbered all my bones, they stared and gloated over me. They divided my garments among themselves, and upon my clothing they cast lots." As I said before, this was a prophecy of by what kind of death the congregation of evildoers, whom he also calls dogs, was going to condemn him, indicating hunters, that those who hunted him and gathered together were the ones contending for his condemnation, which his apostles' own memoirs likewise record as having taken place. Matt. 26:57 and Mark 14:53. And that after he was crucified, those who crucified him divided his garments among themselves, I have shown. And the words that follow in the psalm, "But you, O Lord, do not put your help far from me. Attend to my defense. Rescue my soul from the sword, and my only child from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion, and my lowliness from the horns of unicorns." P.S. 21:20-22. This again, likewise, is both teaching and prophecy of what belonged to him and was going to befall him. For that he was only begotten of the Father of all, having been begotten from him distinctly as word and power, and that later he became man through the Virgin, as we learned from the memoirs I have shown beforehand. And that, once crucified, he died, this too was foretold. For the words, "Rescue my soul from the sword, and my only child from the power of the dog, save me out of the lion's mouth, and my lowliness from the horns of unicorns," likewise pointed to the manner of suffering by which he was to die, namely, crucifixion. For the horns of unicorns signifies the shape of the cross alone, I explained to you before. And his asking that his soul be saved from the sword, and from the mouth of the lion, and from the hand of the dog, was a petition that no one should have mastery over his soul, so that we, too, when we reach life's end, might make the same request of God, who has power to keep every shameless, wicked angel from seizing our soul. And that souls continue to exist, I have already demonstrated to you, since Samuel's soul was summoned by the woman possessing the divining spirit, at Saul's own request. It is also evident that the souls of all the righteous and of the prophets likewise fell under the power of such spirits, a fact confirmed by the very events themselves in the case of that woman with the divining spirit. Hence God also teaches us, through his Son, to strive by every means to become righteous, and at our departure to ask that our souls not fall under the power of any such spirit. For as he breathed out his last breath on the cross, he declared, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands," just as I likewise learned this from the memoirs. And indeed, urging his disciples to surpass the way of life of the Pharisees, since otherwise, he said, they should know that they would not be saved. It is written in the memoirs that he spoke these words, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." And that he was certain his Father would provide him with all he requested, and would bring him back from among the dead. And he called on everyone who reveres God to give thanks to God for extending mercy, through the mystery of this crucified one, to the entire race of believing people. And that in the midst of his brothers, the apostles, he stood, who, after he rose from the dead, and were convinced by him that even before his suffering, he had already told them he was bound to undergo these sufferings, and that the prophets had foretold them long before, regretted having abandoned him when he was crucified, cf. Luke 24:25-26, 44-46, 50, and Gospel of Peter 26, and staying with them he hymned God, as it is likewise shown to have happened in the memoirs of the apostles, and made clear the remaining part of the psalm. It is this: "I will declare your name to my brothers, in the midst of the assembly I will hymn you. You who fear the Lord, praise him, all the offspring of Jacob, glorify him, let all the offspring of Israel fear him," P.S. 21:22-23. And the statement that he renamed one of the apostles Peter, and that this too is written to have happened in his memoirs, together with his renaming two other brothers, sons of Zebedee, by the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, was significant that he was that very one by whom the surname Israel was given to Jacob who bore that name, and by whom the name Jesus was given to Hoshea, by which name also the people who survived from those who had come out of Egypt were brought into the land pledged to the patriarchs, and that he would rise like a star through the race of Abraham, Moses made plain when he said, "A star will come forth from Jacob, and a ruler will arise from Israel." And another scripture says, "Behold a man, his name is Dawn." Since then a star also appeared in heaven at the very moment of his birth, as is written in the memoirs of his apostles, the Magi from Arabia, recognizing this, came and worshipped him. And that on the third day he was going to rise after being crucified is written in the memoirs, that those of your race disputing with him said, "Show us a sign." And he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, yet none will be given to it, except the sign of Jonah." And when he said this, it was concealed from his hearers that after he was crucified he would rise on the third day. And he was showing that your generation is more wicked and adulterous than the city of the Ninevites, who, when Jonah preached to them, after being cast up on the third day from the belly of the huge fish, that after 3 days they would utterly perish, proclaimed a fast of absolutely all living creatures, both men and beasts, together with sackcloth and continual wailing. And from their hearts they proclaimed true repentance and a renunciation of wrongdoing, believing that God is merciful and loving toward mankind, toward all who turn away from wickedness, so that even the king of that city himself and his nobles likewise put on sackcloth and persevered in fasting and supplication, and obtained that their city not be overthrown. But when Jonah grieved that the city was not overthrown on the third day, as he had preached, through God's providence he caused a gourd to grow up over him, so that sitting beneath it he found shelter from the heat. The gourd shot up in an instant, since Jonah had neither planted it nor watered it, but it sprang up suddenly to give him shade, and the next day God made it wither. At this Jonah grieved, and God rebuked him for being wrongly downcast over the fact that the city of the Ninevites had not been overthrown, saying, "You had pity on the gourd, for which you did not labor, and did not cause it to grow, a plant that appeared overnight and was gone the next. Should I not then spare Nineveh, that great city, where more than 120,000 people live who cannot tell their right hand from their left, along with much livestock?" And these things, all of your race know full well, were done by Jonah, and also that Christ cried out among you that he would give you the sign of Jonah, urging that, even after he rose from the dead, you might repent of the evils you had done, and, like the Ninevites, weep before God, so that your nation and your city might not be captured and overthrown, as it was overthrown. Yet you not only did not repent, even though you were told he had been raised from death, yet, as I mentioned earlier, you appointed chosen men and sent them out into all the world, proclaiming that a godless and lawless sect had sprung up from a certain Jesus, a Galilean deceiver, whom, after we crucified him, his disciples stole away by night from the tomb, from where he had been laid after being taken down from the cross, and are deceiving people by claiming that he was raised from death and taken up into heaven. Having declared that he taught these things, you now say, against everyone who confesses Christ as teacher and Son of God before every nation of humankind, that they are godless and lawless and unholy. Besides this, even though your city has been captured and your land laid waste, you still do not repent. Instead, you dare to curse both him and everyone who trusts in him. Even so, we do not hate you, nor do we hate those who, because of you, have come to hold such views about us. Instead, we pray that, if you turn back now, you may all find mercy from the compassionate and abundantly merciful Father of all things, God. But that the nations should repent from the wickedness in which they lived astray, having heard the word proclaimed by his apostles from Jerusalem, and having learned it through them. Allow me to cite a brief passage from Micah's prophecy, one of the 12 minor prophets. It reads, "In the last days it will come about that the mountain of the Lord will be revealed, standing at the top of the mountains, raised up above the hills. And people shall stream to it like a river, and many nations shall go and say, come, let us climb up to the mountain of the Lord, to the dwelling of the God of Jacob, so that he may teach us his way and we may walk in his paths. For the law will go out from Zion, and from Jerusalem comes the word of the Lord, and he shall judge between many peoples and shall rebuke strong nations even to a great distance. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into sickles, and no nation will raise the sword against another, and they shall no longer learn war. And every man shall sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and there shall be no one to make him afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For every people will walk, each in the name of its own God, yet we, for our part, will walk forever and always in the name of the Lord our God. On that day I will gather the one who was afflicted, and I will assemble the one who was driven out, along with her whom I had brought low, and I will turn the afflicted into a remnant, and the oppressed into a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them on Mount Zion from now and forevermore." And when I had finished this, I added, "And that your teachers, gentlemen, confess that all the words of this passage were spoken concerning the Christ, I know, and that they say he has not yet come, this too I know. But if they do say that he has come, they say, it is not known who he is. Rather, when he becomes manifest and glorious, then it will be known who he is, so they say. And they say that then the things spoken in this passage will come to pass, as though no fruit at all had yet come from the words of the prophecy, senseless men, not understanding what has been demonstrated through all these words, that two comings of his have been proclaimed. One, in which he has been proclaimed as subject to suffering, without glory, without honor, and crucified. And the second, in which he shall come with glory from the heavens, when also the man of apostasy, who speaks arrogant things even against the Most High, shall dare to commit lawless deeds on earth against us Christians, who, having recognized true religion from the law and from the word that went out of Jerusalem by way of Jesus' apostles, have fled for refuge to the God of Jacob, the God of Israel. And we, formerly gorged on war, mutual bloodshed, and wickedness of every sort, have each of us, throughout the whole earth, changed our instruments of war, our swords into plowshares and our spears into farming tools. And we cultivate piety, righteousness, love of mankind, faith, and the hope granted by the Father in person through the one who was crucified, each of us sitting under his own vine, that is, each of us making use of his wedded wife alone. Since you know that the prophetic word says, his wife will be like a thriving vine. And it is plain that nothing can frighten or enslave those of us who have believed in Jesus throughout the whole earth. For even when our heads are cut off, we are crucified, thrown to wild animals, bound in chains, burned with fire, and subjected to all the other torments. It is clear that we do not abandon our profession. Rather, in proportion as such things occur, all the more do growing numbers come to trust and revere God because of the name of Jesus. Just as when a vine has its fruit-laden branches pruned off, it sends up fresh shoots that grow vigorously and bear fruit in their place, the very same thing happens with us too. For the vine planted by God, the vine of the Savior Christ, is his own people. The remainder of the prophecy, however, will be fulfilled at his second coming. For she who was afflicted and driven out, that is, from the world, insofar as it lies with you and all other men, every Christian has been cast out not merely from his own possessions, but from the whole world as well, since you leave no Christian free to go on living anywhere. Yet you claim this same fate befell your own nation. If you were driven out because you waged war, you deserve what you suffered, as every scripture attests. But we, having done nothing of this sort since we came to know the truth of God, receive God's own testimony, together with the holy, just, and only unstained and sinless Christ, because we are taken up from the earth. For Isaiah cries out, "See how the righteous man perishes, yet no one takes it to heart. Righteous men are being taken away, and no one understands." And that two comings of this Christ would take place, symbolically, was foretold even by Moses. I have already told you through the symbol of the goats offered in the fast. Again, in the actions of Moses and Joshua, that same reality was symbolically announced and declared in advance. One of them stayed on the hill with his arms stretched out until evening, his hands being propped up, a gesture pointing to nothing other than the cross, while the other, given the new name Jesus, commanded the battle, and Israel prevailed. This too was granted for those two holy men and prophets of God to grasp. That neither could carry both mysteries alone, that is, the figure of the cross together with the figure of calling on the name. For this power belongs to one alone, has always belonged, and always will, whose very name every rule dreads, writhing in labor because through it they are destined to be destroyed. Our Christ, then, who suffered and was crucified, was not cursed by the law, but showed himself alone able to save those who do not fall away from faith in him. And those in Egypt who were saved, when the firstborn of the Egyptians were being destroyed, the blood of the Passover rescued, smeared on both sides of the doorposts and on the lintel. For the Passover was Christ, who was afterward sacrificed, just as Isaiah said. He was led to slaughter like a sheep. And it is written that you arrested him on Passover day and crucified him during that same Passover. And just as the blood of the Passover kept safe those in Egypt, so too the blood of Christ will rescue from death those who have believed. Was God then going to be mistaken if this sign had not been made upon the doors? I do not say so, but rather that it announced beforehand, by means of Christ's blood, the salvation destined to come to humankind. Indeed, the symbol of the scarlet cord, which the spies sent by Joshua son of Nun gave to Rahab the harlot in Jericho, telling her to fasten it at the window from which she had lowered them down so that they might escape the notice of their enemies, likewise made plain the symbol of the blood of Christ, through which those who were formerly harlots and unjust from among all the nations are saved, receiving forgiveness of sins and sinning no more. But you, by interpreting these things in a lowly manner, charge God with great weakness. If you hear these things thus baldly and do not examine the power of what has been said. Since in that case, Moses too would be judged a lawbreaker. For he himself, having commanded that no likeness be made of anything, neither of what is in heaven nor of what is on earth or in the sea, nevertheless himself made a bronze serpent, and having set it up on a standard, ordered those who had been bitten to look at it. And they were saved by looking at it. Will the serpent then be understood to have saved the people at that time? The very serpent which, as I said before, God cursed from the beginning, and which he will destroy with the great sword, as Isaiah cries out. And shall we so foolishly accept such things, as your teachers say, and not as symbols? Shall we not instead refer the sign to the image of Jesus who was crucified, since Moses too, by the stretching out of his hands together with the name invoked as Jesus, was working out a triumph on behalf of your people? So then, we shall no longer be puzzled over the things the lawgiver did. For he did not persuade the people to hope, having abandoned God for a beast, the very transgression and disobedience through which it all began. And these things happened and were spoken with much thought and mystery through the blessed prophet. And there is nothing that anyone can justly find fault with in what has been said or done by all the prophets simply, if you have the knowledge that is in them. But if you ask your teachers why the female camels are not called such in this passage, or what the so-called female camels are, or why the offerings call for such quantities of fine flour and of oil measured out, they explain to you only these things, and that in a lowly and groveling manner. But the great things worthy of inquiry they never dare to speak of or explain. Nor, even when we explain them, do they allow you to listen at all or to enter into fellowship of discussion. Will they not justly hear what our Lord Jesus Christ said against them? Whitewashed tombs, appearing beautiful outside and full of dead men's bones within, tithing mint, but swallowing the camel, blind guides. If then you do not despise the teachings of those who exalt themselves and want to be called Rabbi, Rabbi, and approach the prophetic words with such stubbornness and mind, so that you suffer at the hands of your own people the same things the prophets themselves suffered, you cannot gain any benefit at all from the prophetic writings. What I mean is this. Jesus, as I have said many times before, called Hoshea, that same spy sent with Caleb into Canaan, into the land, Moses called Jesus. This you do not inquire into, for what reason he did it. You are not puzzled, nor do you seek to learn. And so the Christ has slipped by you unnoticed, and though you go on reading you do not understand, nor even now, hearing that Jesus is our Christ, do you reckon that it was not idly nor by chance that this name was given to him? But as to why one Alpha was added to the name Abraham at first, you speak theology, and as to why one Rho was added to the name of Sarah, you likewise boast learnedly. But as to why the patronymic name of Hoshea, the son of Nun, was wholly changed to Jesus, you do not inquire in the same way. Since not only was his name changed, but also, becoming Moses' successor, he alone of those who came out of Egypt who were of such an age brought the remaining people into the Holy Land. And in the manner that he brought the people into the Holy Land, and not Moses, and as he divided it by lot to those who entered with him, so too Jesus the Christ will turn back the dispersion of the people, and will divide the good land to each, though no longer in the same way. For the one gave them a temporary inheritance, since he was not Christ, God, nor Son of God, but the other, after the holy resurrection, will give us the possession forever. That one made the Son stand still, having first been renamed with the name Jesus, and having received strength from his Spirit. For that it was Jesus who appeared to Moses, and to Abraham, and simply to the other patriarchs, and spoke with them, serving the will of the Father, I have shown. He who also came to be born a man through the Virgin Mary, and exists forever. For it is he from whom also came heaven and earth, and through whom the Father is about to make all things new. It is he who is about to shine as an eternal light in Jerusalem. It is he who, according to the order of Melchizedek, is king of Salem and eternal priest of the Most High. That one is said to have circumcised the people with a second circumcision, with stone knives, which was a proclamation of the circumcision by which Jesus Christ himself cut us free from stones and the rest of the idols, heaping up those cut away from the foreskin, that is, freed from the world's deception, in every place circumcised with stone knives, by the words of Jesus our Lord. For that Christ was proclaimed in parables by the prophets as a stone, and a rock has been demonstrated by me. And so, we shall understand the stone knives to be his words, by which so many who were wandering in the error of the foreskin have had their hearts circumcised, a circumcision which those who are of Abraham also need to undergo. God, through Jesus, kept on urging forward, from that point on, the circumcision that had taken its beginning earlier, and said that Jesus circumcised those who entered that holy land with stone knives, a second circumcision. For at times the Holy Spirit caused something to be done clearly and visibly, which was a type of what was going to happen, and at times it also uttered words concerning the things that were going to come to pass, speaking of them as though they were then taking place or had already taken place. And unless readers of the prophets grasp this technique, they will be unable to properly track the prophetic wording. Let me offer, by way of example, a few prophetic statements so that you can follow what is meant. When through Isaiah he says, Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, is 53:7. He speaks as though the suffering had already taken place. And again when he says, I spread out my hands to a people who disobey and contradict, is 65:2. And when he says, Lord, who has believed our report, is 53:1. These words, in signifying an announcement of things already accomplished, are spoken as such. For indeed I have shown that in many places he calls Christ a stone, in a parable, and, in a manner of speech, as Jacob and Israel. Then, when he declares, I will gaze upon the heavens, the works of your fingers, PS 8:4, unless I hear this as pointing to the working of his word, I will not understand it rightly. The way your teachers do, imagining that the unbegotten Father of all has hands, feet, fingers, and a soul, like some composite creature, and who for this very reason teach that the Father in his own person appeared to Abraham and to Jacob. How fortunate we are, then, to have received the second circumcision, cut with knives of stone. Your first circumcision was performed, and is still performed with iron, since your hearts remain hard. Ours, however, second in sequence, revealed only after yours, is by sharp-cut stones, that is, through the words spoken by the apostles concerning the cornerstone, cf. Is 28:16, F2:20, 1 Pet 2:6, and the stone cut out without hands, cf. Dan 2:34. It circumcises us from idolatry, and, simply, from all wickedness. And the hearts of those so circumcised are cut off from evil to such a degree that they even rejoice in dying for the name of the good rock, which pours forth living water into the hearts of those who through it have loved the Father of all, and gives to drink to those who wish to drink the water of life, cf. John 4:14. But you do not understand these things when they are spoken, for you have not understood what has been prophesied that Christ would do, nor do you believe us when we bring you to what is written. Jeremiah, indeed, cries out thus, Woe to you, for you have abandoned the living spring and dug for yourselves broken cisterns, which will not be able to hold water, cf. Jer 2:13. Is the place where Mount Zion stands to be deserted, cf. Is 16:1. For I have given Jerusalem a certificate of divorce before you, cf. Jer 3:8. But you ought to believe Zechariah, who in a parable reveals the mystery of Christ and proclaims him under a veil. This is what is said. Rejoice and be glad, daughter of Zion, for look, I am coming and will make my dwelling in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations will attach themselves to the Lord on that day, and they will become a people belonging to me, and I will dwell in your midst, and they will come to know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will take Judah as his inheritance, his portion on the holy land, and will choose Jerusalem once more. Let all flesh stand in reverence before the Lord's presence, for he has stirred himself out of his holy clouds. Then he showed me Jesus, the great priest, standing before the presence of the angel of the Lord, with the devil positioned at his right, ready to oppose him. Then the Lord said to the devil, May the Lord rebuke you, he who has chosen Jerusalem. Is this not a brand snatched from the fire? Zech 2:10-2. When Trypho was on the point of answering and raising an objection, I said, Wait, first hear what I have to say. I am not going to offer the explanation you're expecting, as if there had been no priest actually named Jesus in the land of Babylon, where your people were held captive. But even granting that were so, I have shown that Jesus was indeed a priest among your people. Yet the prophet did not see this very man in his revelation with his own eyes, just as he did not see the devil and the angel of the Lord by actual sight while in a normal state, but in a trance, a revelation having been made to him. Now I say that, in the same way I said he performed, through the name Jesus given to the Son of Nun, certain powers and deeds that proclaimed beforehand the things that were going to happen through our Lord. So also I now come to show that the revelation concerning Jesus, who became a priest in Babylon among your people, is a proclamation beforehand of the things that were going to happen through our priest and God and Christ, the Son of the Father of all. Indeed, I said, I was already wondering why, a little while ago, you fell silent while I was speaking, and how you did not seize on it when I said that the Son of Nun alone, of those his own age who came out of Egypt, entered the Holy Land, along with those of that generation recorded as too young. Just as flies rush and swoop down upon sores, so you rush upon faults. For even if someone says 10,000 things well, but there is one small thing, whatever it may be, that is not pleasing to you, or not understood, or not exactly precise. You take no thought for the many good things, but seize upon the one small phrase and are eager to make it out to be an impiety and a wrong, so that by that same like judgment you yourselves, being judged by God, will answer all the more for your great presumptions. Whether wicked deeds or worthless interpretations that you twist in your expounding, for it is just that you be judged by the very judgment you judge with CF. Matt 7:2. But so that I may lay out for you the account concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ the Holy One, let me resume the discussion and say further that also that revelation came to be for us who believe in this crucified Christ, the high priest, we who, existing in acts of fornication, and, simply, in every filthy practice, have through the grace given by our Jesus according to the will of his Father, stripped off all the filthy garments CF. Zech 3:3-4, the evils with which we were clothed, garments over which the devil, ever opposing us, has stood watch CF. 2 Thess 2:3-4, wanting to draw every man to himself, but the angel of God, that is, God's power dispatched to us by way of Jesus Christ, sets him in check, and he retreats from us. And we, like a stick snatched out of the flame CF. Zech 3:2, are washed clean of our earlier sins, and likewise from the distress and the consuming fire with which the devil and all his servants burn us, from which Jesus, the Son of God, again draws us out. He has promised to clothe us in the garments that have been prepared, if we do his commandments, and he has pledged to provide an eternal kingdom CF. Zech 3:4-7. For in the same way that Jesus, called by the prophet a priest, appeared to be wearing filthy garments, because it was said he had taken a prostitute as his wife CF. 1 Esther 10:8, and was named a stick pulled from the fire because he had obtained forgiveness of sins CF. Zech 3:4, once the devil opposing him had been checked, in just this way we, who by the name of Jesus have, as though a single man CF. Gal 3:28, come to believe in the maker of all things, God, having through the name of his firstborn son shed the soiled garments, that is, our sins CF. Zech 3:4, and having been tried by fire through the word of his calling, form the genuine priestly nation belonging to God, just as God himself bears witness, declaring that in every place among the nations we bring him sacrifices that are acceptable and pure mal 1:11. Yet God receives offerings from no one unless they come by way of his own priests. So then, regarding every sacrifice presented in this name, the ones Jesus Christ instituted for us to carry out, namely the thanksgiving meal of bread and cup, which are carried out by Christians in every place on earth, God, knowing this beforehand, testifies that they please him. But the offerings brought by you and offered through your own priests he rejects, saying, and I will not accept your sacrifices from your hands, for from where the sun rises to where it sets my name has one glory, he says, among the nations, but you defile it, CF. Mal 1:10-12, and even now, still quarreling, you claim that. God does not accept the sacrifices offered in Jerusalem by those Israelites, as they were then called, who lived there at that time, but that he said he accepts the prayers offered through the men of that race who were then in the dispersion, and calls their prayers sacrifices. That prayers and thanksgivings, then, when offered by the worthy, are the only perfect and pleasing sacrifices to God, this I too affirm. For these alone are what Christians have received to do, and also in remembrance of their food, both dry and liquid, in which they also call to mind the suffering that the Son of God endured on their behalf, whose name the chief priests of your people and the teachers have caused to be profaned and blasphemed throughout the whole earth. These very things are the filthy garments CF.